emphasis, and I think I shared preach the word. The three emphases that preachers ought to have when they preach the word is the first emphasis ought to be the logos, the word. Secondly, it ought to be the ethos, meaning where we get ethical. It ought to be represented in the preacher's life. And third, there ought to be pathos, meaning passion in preaching it. So I'm going to try to hit the first two. You're going to have to be the decision on ethos, and hopefully Ruth will not say anything. So we're going to read from two passages tonight, James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. If you have the notes, they're there. And Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. And by the way, Marilyn's already said, I don't recognize some of the words here. The Bible will translate more than one word with another word. And so there are two words that are principally translated as patience. And so I put those words, you may not be a pronouncement, that's all right, so you'll know where their differences are, and I'll try to address them in a minute. Does that make perfectly clear, muddy water sense? Okay, let's pray. Let's read. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 9 through 12. And if you want more scriptures, on the back of your last page, there's some more relevant scriptures regarding patience, but I'm not reading those. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward His name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And then just to remind you that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Father, it is a fruit of the Spirit that we all struggle with. But I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we will be able to incorporate into our lives that which the Holy Spirit desires to produce in our lives. That in and through us, there might be an example of godly patience. Use your word to speak to me. And I pray, Father, that I might be a faithful messenger to speak your word to all who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, actually, the very word patience just raises immediately red flags, doesn't it? In fact, I included a little story in here. And unfortunately, this is not about me, but it could be. The man's car stalled at the red light, heavy traffic. Couldn't get it started. Grinding. And, of course, it only takes about 10 seconds for a first horn to blow. And if you sit there the whole green light, there's a cacophony of various horns going off. And that was what was happening. Guy couldn't get it started. Finally, the light turned red. So he gets out of his car, walks back to the guy right behind him, politely says to the guy, listen, why don't you go and try to start my car and let me blow the horn for a while? It's kind of interesting how we suddenly think everybody else is an idiot. And we're the only ones that have any kind of knowledge and any concern about getting someplace. So how impatient are we as a people? Well, I pulled two statistics that I thought were tremendously interesting. the average cost of people running red lights. Now, you know what that cost is, right? Tickets. Is $7 billion. The average time saved in running a red light is 50 seconds. Those are expensive seconds, aren't they, folks? But that just kind of gives you an idea of how impatience permeates our culture. So we try more and more to cram activities into the same amount of time. We want to do more quicker. And actually, that runs directly counter to the space-time continuum. You got just so much time, you got just so much strength, but somehow we're always hurrying or trying to hurry things up. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded when we were in Oregon. Ruth and I lived in Portland. And of course, the Portland is the end of the Oregon Trail, where for months people left St. Louis in wagon trains and trudged across mountains and deserts and everything to get up to Portland, Oregon. And it took months. I was irritated because it took us 4 hours to fly from Portland to Houston. And I was thinking about that, how quickly our whole attitude about what we ought to be able to do and sort of what we deserve changes. But this time crunch problem that we sense, it really is everybody's problem, including the church. Now, I don't know if it's still there, but it was the last time I went. On I-35, right before you get into Waxahachie, I don't know where Waxahachie is, right before 287 cuts off going over to Fort Worth, there was a church there. They had a sign up. On Sunday morning, they gave you the time. 30-minute services. 30 minutes. Now, to do a service in 30 minutes, you got to have some fast music, quick praying, and some short sermonettes. Don't get your hope up. It ain't going to happen here, okay? But again, that church apparently had done some sort of survey, and that advertisement obviously appealed to somebody. And so it permeates every factor, every area of our lives. And because patience is a fruit of the Spirit, as I read, and frustration is really a felt need, then it is important as we talk about praying and praying for things that we cover the area of patience. So let me deal with understanding patience, if you will. I found some interesting definitions for patience, if you don't have your notes. One was, patience is the ability to put up with people you'd like to put down. Probably not a very biblical one, but certainly resonates with me. Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to meet it or end it. But the one that's probably the most biblical one is, patience is an inner peace that comes from the faith that God really is in control. That's where I want to hang out. That's where I want to camp. And as I indicated, as you read your scripture, you had these Greek words after the various places where patience or perseverance was translated in English. And there are two Greek words. The first one that's used probably the most often in translated patience is hupomone. It means to persevere, and really means to remain under, to stay under. So it's the idea is you got a load and you don't throw it off, you don't walk away, you stay under the load. And James 1, 2 and 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the test of your faith produces that long staying under. But let that staying over have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." It's the most common word in the New Testament. But the other word is the word that is in the fruit of the Spirit and is in the Hebrew passage. And that word means macro, meaning long, and thumia is anger, long anger. Now, that doesn't mean you stay angry for a long time. It means that it takes a long time for you to get angry. In other words, you don't have a short fuse. And so those two words are pretty well indicative and picturesque of what it means to be patient. Meaning, I don't like what's happening. I'd like for it to change, but I'm going to remain under. I'm going to stay under the load. I'm going to stay under the test. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to persevere. And I'm not going to throw a fit about it. So sometimes we stay under because we don't have any choice. But what do we want to do? Or what do we do? Come on. We throw a fit. Yeah, we whine, throw up, get mad, honk the horn, give people certain hand signals. I know you don't do that, but I get them a lot. So, no, I don't advertise it on my truck that I'm from Arkansas. So, impatience, and I thought about it, and this is my definition, my characteristic of patience is the response of temporal creatures in whom God has placed eternity, struggling to understand and control the eternal God. In other words, we are struggling with God. God is timeless, right? But we're not in this life. We have this time-space continuum, which we're continually butting our heads against. We want to be in more than one place, and we want to be there real fast. And so we struggle. God has placed eternity in our hearts. That's Ecclesiastes 3:11. There is within us this sense of timelessness. And we want to experience it. And so we're struggling with the Creator God because He is timeless and we want to control what He controls. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3:5. The truth is, every temptation we face is a corollary of Genesis 3:5. You know what that is? That's where Eve wanted to be like God. Every one of our temptations, you name the temptations, and the root is Genesis 3:5. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. And so when we want something, we want it now. Even though we're not allowed that, we want to be like God. God can do it. Why can't I do it? And so that is the root issue in impatience. Now, since God's not limited by the time-space continuum, and He doesn't work at a speed that we think is appropriate or even comprehend, then we are not appreciative. And there are biblical examples. I've given you some here. For example, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, right? How long was it before they got the promise? Well, it was so long, you're right on the time, but it was so long that they not only got tired of waiting, they had waited beyond human possibility. I mean, it made no sense anymore. So you talk about getting frustrated. How is this going to happen? Oh, Hagar, get in here. Then they promised Abraham the Canaan land, the promised land, and the only thing Abraham ever owned was a cemetery plot. A cemetery plot where he married his wife. Buried his wife. Boy, my tongue's not working. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, there are other examples. What a woman. What? What a woman? So, patience is a grace gift to believers. I want you to hear that. Patience is a grace gift to believers. That means it's not a product of my power. It's not a product of my fortitude. And it's not a product of my personality. So that's incredibly important because we really think if I can just suck it up, I just try harder, I can be patient. Well, you might restrain yourself for a short period of time. But I promise you, if it's not a grace gift that's being worked in you, it's just a matter of time for it's going to burst forth in all of its glory. Now, because that's true, patience can and should be a growing characteristic in the lives of believers. There ought to be more patience in me today than there was 10 years ago. If indeed I'm being transformed into the image of Jesus, if the Spirit of God has control of my life, He ought to be working not just all the fruit of the Spirit, but certainly patience. So if I don't see that going on in my life, it says more about my commitment to the Lord and my allowing the Holy Spirit to fill my life than it does anything else. Carnally, we're all impatient. Now, there are some people that have a little less degree of impatience. I call them sluggards, but that's just me. In other words, some people don't seem to care. I don't get it. But they do care at some point. There are times when they care a whole lot. They just maybe don't care as much as I do all the time. So there are some varying personality characteristics that demonstrate some in more or less patient people. But everybody demonstrates impatience. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we even have the hope of being macrothumia, long before we erupt in anger. So we need to pray the word for patience. That was all about understanding. Pray the word. There are three things that I think are important in praying the word for patience. First is facing the trials of life with faith. I call it the FDP principle. Faith determines our patience. FDP. Faith determines our patience. So what does that mean? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we normally quote this verse as it relates to sin. There's no temptation overtaking you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The word that's translated temptation is a word that really means any trial, any experience, any situation which would test or try your character or your attitude. So it's not just about being tempted to sin. That's just one. It's anything that would test or try your character that might tempt you to become unfaithful to the Lord. So it's much more comprehensive in its application than merely to the matter of sin. This verse assures us that in the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you will have the strength, you'll have the commitment, and you'll have the confidence to exercise patience, to remain faithful, to bear up under the load and to endure. So facing the trials of life with faith is what basically gives you a patience muscle, if you will. And it's very important. Patience during the trials and difficulties of life is a product of three things. Actually, four things. One, our faith in the Lord. I indicated faith determines patience. Secondly, it is a product of our commitment to rely upon the Holy Spirit, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. When I'm impatient, what I'm really saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. That's what I'm really saying. Now, if I ever get that ingrained, I promise you it will affect my impatience degree. Because I don't believe that God is not. I believe He is in control. And so when I act counter to that, then I'm no longer relying upon His power. It's also a function of our dependence upon Him to both protect and provide for us so that we will overcome. And there's scriptures about that. So is God in charge? Is He in control? Is He superintending my life? Is He causing all things to work together for my good and for His glory? Is that true? If it is true, then we ought to act like it. So it's a denial. It's a basic denial of our faith. And the other thing which I hope you caught when we read our scriptures that ought to help us is in our scriptures take the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. And then that's in James. And in Hebrews he says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So in other words, we ought to be looking at those who've gone before us like Job, that's one of the typical examples, but all of the prophets, all of the apostles, and see, they were able to incorporate in their lives that fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me tell you how, when I read what I thought about. I was a plebe at the United States Naval Academy in the early 60s. And I thought they were going to kill me. More than once, I cried myself to sleep at night. I didn't let anybody see that. But I was a hurting dude. I almost was ready to milk cows. So, Phil, you know I was desperate. And let me tell you, there were several things that sustained me. One was my German grandmother, who said to me before I left, "You'll never make it." You old wonderful woman. And so I would hear her say that when I was ready to quit. Man, it was hurting. But the thing that really motivated me were examples. I would see upperclassmen that were losers. And I would think, if they can do it, I know I can do it. So, think about some of the characters in the Bible that we admire. And think about what they did. And yet, God sustained them. And they became heroes of faith. I mean, think about Paul. I mean, my soul. There never was much more meaner man in the world. Guilty of all kinds of crimes. God got his attention, and he became the great preacher. And were it not for the Apostle Paul, who knows how we would even have the gospel today? Because he was the one that brought it out of Asia into Europe, and ultimately Europe brought it to America. So the example of folks becomes increasingly important. You see, we can only exercise patience when we rest in the knowledge that the Lord is in control and know that by faith in Him, our situation, whatever it is, even as being hung up at a stoplight, it will be redemptively restored. Redemptively restored. That's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 says. And we know these scriptures, but it's one thing to know them. It's another thing to apply them to the situations of our lives. So first, face the trials of life with faith. Believe in the Lord. Trust Him. And no matter what's going on, He is in control. And just keep saying that. So when you want to honk the horn or do other things, or are you ready to hurt somebody? Is the Lord in control or not? Is He in control of this situation or not? And if He is, by faith, affirm that and take a deep breath. Second thing is to claim the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read it. We desire that each of you should know the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, makrothumia, inherit the promises. See, our impatience is often exacerbated because we believe it really all depends on us. We believe basically that life is chaotic. That there's not a plan. That God's not in control. There's not a plan. And so any kind of an incident that seems to be adverse or where we're opposed, they basically are undermining our future and our ability to be what God wants us to be. It is definitely a lack of faith. And when those cases arrive, we need to begin to claim the promises of God. Now, I gave you six, and I'm not going to go through them. I think it's six. Yeah, I gave you six, and I'm not going to go through them. But these are promises that are clearly stated in the Bible, that if we claim them, it will give us that kind of constitution that will stand up under the load, that will make our anger long before it erupts on us. Well, I'll just list them. The promise of deliverance and forgiveness. The scriptures are here. We have been delivered from darkness into His marvelous light. We are forgiven. Our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. We are assured of heaven in Christ Jesus. So the future is not in doubt. Our eternity is not in doubt. We know where we're going. So relax. Second promise is the promise of eternal life. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. Jesus died on a tree for me, and I'm going to live forever. That's true. And we need to claim that promise. So, you know, when life becomes short, and Dave reminded us about Mike on hospice, that's going to be all of us, either longer thing or a quick one. If the Lord tarries His return, you're going to die. Okay? And by the way, we were talking, having a discussion earlier, you're not going to determine what's going to happen to you physically, your whole body when you die. So people tell me, well, this is what's going to happen at my funeral. No, you don't know that. It's whatever your family decides to do is what's going to happen. You can make all the plans in the world. Not going to happen. So you better be real kind to those grandkids. Or write it in the will. If that doesn't happen, they ain't getting nothing. It'll happen then. But we have eternal life. We are eternal creatures. We need to remember that. Claim that promise. Thank God it's not all about this life. This is but a prelude. That's just the introduction to a song. The song is in heaven. Third promise. The promise of God's abiding presence. He will never leave you, forsake you. He's always with you. So we never go into situations where God's not there. He knew where you were going to be before you got there, and He knows where you're going to be after you're there. It's His abiding presence. We're never alone. We're not in this battle by ourselves. We're not living this life all alone. We have Almighty God with us. So whatever the situation, doesn't make any difference. As long as God is superintending, directing, and you're submitting to Him. I might get hurt. Well, you might do that. But I promise you this, God will cause even your hurt, your problems, whatever it is, He'll cause it to work together for good and glory. I might get killed. Praise the Lord. You're out of here. That's right. Now we need to live with a better perspective of what comes after death. And stop living like the world where we're doing anything we can to hang on to one more breath. All that is a denial that we think eternity is real. The promise of God's purposeful will. Now these all tie together. God is in control and He has a plan for your life. And He probably hasn't asked you about that plan. I mean, He's not saying, hey, Jackie, tell me what you want me to do. Now, I can tell Him what to do, and I frequently do tell Him what I want Him to do. It doesn't obligate Him. And 99% of the time, He does something different, and I like it better. There are many prayers. Well, who is it? Garth Brooks? Thank God for Hunter. He goes back to his high school reunion, you know. You been back to a high school reunion lately? How about it, Rusty? Bunch of old fat people. Yeah. God's will is purposeful. We need to trust Him in it. And His will is not separated from the little incidental things in life. Like driving or living or eating or however people seem to frustrate you. I'm convinced of this. And by the way, I'm telling you, this is a sermon to me, okay? But I'm convinced of this. The more impatience I have, the more God's going to put me in impatient situations. Because how do you learn? You learn by experience. Now, a few of us, not me, but a few of us can read and watch others and learn. But most of us know. We believe in the school of hard knocks. And that's the way we learn. And so God said, okay, you need that? Here, have one more shot at it. The promise of God's will. The promise of the Lord's certain return. The Lord is coming again. Now, I like all of you, I'd like for it to be today. But for 2,000 years, that's what Christians have wanted. I mean, the word Maranatha was the early church's, Lord, please come and get us out of this mess. We're still saying it. But with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000. In other words, it's only been 2 days since Jesus was crucified. In God's, because He's timeless. And so, don't be surprised if it's another 1,000 years. In other words, He might not come until the third day. Just saying. So, He's coming again. Live in light of that. Not only is that should be good news for us, but that ought to be a message we ought to be spreading. Because we live in a world that has no hope. The promise of heaven. I'm reaching the point now where I have more friends and family there than, well, old friends. It's hard to make old friends. You know what I'm saying? And they move on. And so when I get to heaven, I'm going to know a whole bunch of people. And I don't know all we're going to do. I'm going to be able to sing bass. I know that. I'm one of those high, squeaky first tenors that at the Naval Academy got the girls' parts in the glee club. Live by faith, claim the promises of God, and thirdly, become Christ-like. You see, part of the divine transformation into the image of Jesus is God teaching us to trust Him so that we learn to expectantly wait on God. One of my favorite scripture verses is found in Isaiah chapter 40. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Because honestly, that's the way I want to live my life, all my life. And that's only possible as I allow Christ to do in me what only He can do. And that's to transform me into the image of Jesus so that the fruit of the Spirit become more and more evident. When people can look at us and see just a glimpse of Jesus, things will change in the way they approach what we say we believe. But if they look at us and they can see no difference between themselves and us, why do they need Jesus? They don't. So these three factors, living by faith and trusting the Lord, no matter what. Claiming the promises so you know what's going on and there's a purpose and there's a plan and you're not just kind of wandering around and becoming Christ-like. Allowing the Spirit of God to transform you from glory to glory into the perfect image of Jesus. That is the answer to impatience. It's also the answer to carnality. And that's the word of the Lord. So are you living life on your terms, for your reasons, according to your purpose, by your power? In other words, is life mostly about you? If so, you ought to expect to be a very impatient person. Because that would be the fruit of that life. That would be the fruit of that attitude. It would mean you think you have limited time, limited resources to carry out your agenda. You believe that it all can be unacceptably altered at any time by any person or event that's just chaotic. That's a terrible philosophy of life. But that's not the believer, born-again believer's biblical philosophy. So I pray that we might become more Christ-like as believers, so that in our lives people will see patience and the attitude of Job. Now, what was the attitude of Job that demonstrated his great perseverance? It's when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's my prayer for us. If you don't know Jesus, then most of what I've been saying is just gibberish to you. Because these things are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to the carnal mind. But if you want to really experience and know what life's about, surrender your life to Jesus. I try to say every time I preach, I'm not here to convince you of anything. I'm not here to persuade you. I am a messenger. And my responsibility, as faithful as possible, is to communicate what the Bible says. It's up to the Holy Spirit to convince you, to persuade you, to move you. And I trust Him to do that job. You know why I trust Him to do that job? Because He did it on me. And still does. So He's capable. I'm a hard-headed person. And He knows how to crack hard heads. And He knows how to break hard hearts. And all you must do is, when that still small voice sounds like a scream in your ear, say, "Lord, even though you slay me, I'm going to trust you." And if you do that, there is this unction. The Bible talks about it, but we even feel it. Where we make our stand. We stand up the flag. We take our stand. And there's something about that's important. You can be a Joseph of Arimathea. You can be a secret believer. But one day, and I pray it'll be tonight, you'll make your stand and say, "As far as me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. We're not playing these games anymore." And because I want to claim those promises, I want those things to be true in my life, and they'll only be true when I have given my life to Jesus, who died on a cross for my salvation. That's the privilege. That's the reason to close of every service. We offer a time of invitation. We have an appeal. Do what God is telling you to do. And I don't know what He's telling you to do. It's not my business. Truthfully, I don't even care what He's telling you to do. What I care and what I encourage you to do is obey Him. Just obey Him. It may be that you've never made a public profession of faith. This is a great time to do it. You couldn't find a people who would rejoice with you more. It may be that you've made that decision, but you've never taken the first step of obedience. The step of believer's baptism. You need to do that. Spirit will teach you that, tell you that. Maybe you need to be a part of a fellowship. It's a good church. It's not the right church. You go find the right church and plant your life there and begin to make a difference in this old nasty world for the Lord Jesus. And it might be that God has convicted you. He's speaking to your heart. And you might just need to come to the altar and pray. You might need to come here. And Rusty, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to be down here and come and have Rusty pray with you. Or maybe you have aught with somebody and you need to go to them. Say, I need you to forgive me. Whatever God's staying in your life, I pray you'll make that decision. And you'll do it now. Make the decision where you are and then act physically accordingly. Let's stand together. I'll pray for us.